Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. How blessed is a man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Beka, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you.
Dear Father, we thank you for those words of King David. And I think of those Korahite psalm. We thank you for the words of the psalmist. And truly we pray that that would be true of us. That better is one day in your courts than 10,000 elsewhere. So Lord, may you fill us with your love and with your joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wing. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one. One thing I ask and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. And I've seen, come once again to me, I will draw.
Truly, Lord, better is one day in your courts. Better to be with you for one day than thousands elsewhere. Just thinking about that is just amazing, Lord. And the way you touch our lives, the way you watch over us, the way you take care of us, it's so much better than life alone. So, Lord, take our worship offering this morning and just know that we're here to learn about you and to love on you and just to thank you so much for just calling us to you, Lord. And making us your beloved. It's just so amazing to know that you just love each and every one of us. So help us celebrate that, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Created the heavens. stars in their place. Lord, it was your voice that commands the morning, even oceans and their waves bow at your feet. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom, ashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved. I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom.
Father, we thank you that if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, by that meaning at some point in our life we said yes to you. And we said, Lord Jesus, as the sinner in Luke 18, you know, flat on my face, be merciful to me, dear Lord, and save my soul. When that happens, when we make that confession and profession, we confirm indeed that we are his beloved. We confirm indeed that we were those whom he chose before the foundation of the world, and through our entire life, he draws us to himself. And then finally, we say, I've had enough of doing this my way. I've had enough of people letting me down. God, if you're there, and sometimes that's the way you feel, here I am, help me. The miracle is, he does. And he begins to change you from the inside out because you're his beloved. And we'll see today that that has huge ramifications. And the Lord, again, you know, here we are on a Sunday, and it's July 5th. So yesterday, we celebrated that our nation's birthday, 250 years. And we are thankful. Yes, we have strayed a long ways from you, but you are still blessing this nation. And we thank you. I thank you today for the freedoms we have. I thank you today that we can meet in this theater, which is owned by the county, and we can read the Bible. We can sing these songs to you, God. We can confess that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And we don't risk imprisonment. We don't risk death. And Lord, we're not in the Ukraine or Russia or Iran or many other countries around the world, Israel, where believers are meeting and they're hearing bombs go off and bullets flying. So Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. But beyond all that, we thank you for your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And of all the things we hope for, it's in Christ alone we stand. And so, Lord, we pray that as we sing this song, this would be an expression of our heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter. In the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. When every sin on him was laid, here in the depth of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
And may that be true, dear Lord, I pray. Make it so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're here on Independence Day weekend. And it's a significant event. There's been many significant events in history. For example, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that were not true, nothing would be here. Right? Significant event. Amen. We move to chapter 2, verse 17, and God says to Adam, I'm going to give you all this stuff in this garden is yours, except for the tree in the middle, the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat of that one, and when you do, you will die. Which, you know, and that isn't that awesome? God did not ever want us to know evil. And of course, that's what Satan attacked. And both Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, and the sin was disobeying God. And everything has cascaded and descended and fallen apart since then. But God is a loving God. And he loves his creation. So he began to make a way to redeem man, to fix it. And of course, I think, you know, skip all the way to Exodus chapter 12 in the Passover. And in the Passover, you'll remember that God, his children of Israel, had been in Egypt for 400 years. And they were enslaved by the Egyptians.
and God was going to get him out. Well, the nine plagues didn't faze Pharaoh, which is always amazes me. You can read that. But the tenth plague was the Passover lamb. God told them, on this night, I'm going to pass all through Egypt, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every household, man and beast, as a judgment upon Egypt. However, if you kill a lamb to my instructions, and you put the blood across the top and down the sides, that when I go through the camp and I see the blood, I will pass over you, and you'll be okay. What, I mean, just think about that. What a picture of what's to come. And of course, what's to come is all the way to 30 AD, when this man named Jesus Christ from Nazareth in Galilee hung on a cross. I mean, significant event. So I was thinking, as we move to the communion service, I should get my clock. Yeah, thank you. Somebody said, that's good. As I come to the communion service, I'm thinking, of all the significant events, we say the cross is one of them. So we're going to partake of juice. Nothing happens to the juice. It's not magic. It doesn't turn into anything but juice. And same thing with the cracker, but it's an object lesson. For when we partake of this, we're not to be thinking about whether America will win the soccer game tomorrow. By the way, that was an awesome game on Wednesday. Any soccer fans? Amen? Oh, that was exciting. We got excited, huh? And so anyway, we're not thinking about that. We're not thinking about what we're going to do when we get home. We're thinking, Jesus said, this bread is to remind you of my body. Now, the disciples didn't have a clue, but Jesus did. Hours from right now, my body's going to be hanging on a cross, being executed. So when you partake of this bread in the future, and now as well, you are to remember my body, which is given for you. And as they took the cup, they passed it around and says, as you take this cup, I want you to remember my blood, which will be shed for the remission of sins. Now, they would have understood the symbolism because all of that took place during the Passover meal. And all of the Passover meal was designed to take them back to remember Egypt. They had bitter herbs. They had things that would make you cry so you could remember the tears. And they had cups of wine to remember their deliverance. And Jesus says, now, this is what I want you to do to remember me. So as I thought about the cross, and as I keep talking here, you can find Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. So thinking about the cross, key question I asked our Living Room Edition audience on YouTube a week ago, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? For a lot of people, it's a nice piece of jewelry. And we've all seen these really, for lack of a better term, interesting people who live interesting and I would say at least visibly ungodly lives, and they're wearing this huge cross. And I always want to say, what does that mean to you? So we could ask that question. And I thought, you know, we could actually go to Jesus' crucifixion. We could ask the women what the cross meant to them, because they were there. They loved Jesus. They supported Jesus. His mother was there, and they were there to the very end. We could ask them what the cross means to them. We could ask John what the cross means to him, because he was there. He was the only disciple there. Later, we could ask Peter, well, now that Christ has been risen from the dead and all that's happened, what's the cross mean to you, Peter? And I thought, you know, we could ask Pilate. We could ask his religious leaders that cried, crucify him, what the cross means to him. We could ask the Roman soldiers. We could ask all kinds of men. But I thought of three people we want to ask before we come to the communion service. And the first one is Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus was the man on the cross. And if you were to ask Jesus, I think, Jesus, what does the cross mean to you? There would be a multitude of answers, and that's true. That's true. But here's two words that I think he would certainly say. Number one, he would say, you know what the cross means to me? Forsaken. Forsaken. Because as I hung on the cross, I cried out with this loud voice, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 46. Matthew 27. It helps to have the right page. Matthew 26, 47. And at the ninth hour, so we can, what's the cross mean to you? Well, I was on this cross for 6 hours. Started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we know from Scripture, from noon to 3 o'clock, there was darkness. It's like a total eclipse of the sun. God put the whole area in darkness. And at that ninth hour, at the last hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says, you know, I'll tell you what the cross means to me. For the only time in eternity, the Father forsook me, his Son. And it becomes a really interesting coffee discussion because you say, well, isn't Jesus God? Yes. How can the Father forsake part of himself? I don't know. But he did. Jesus, truly God and truly man, as he hung on that cross, you can, with all the pain, with all the shame, with all the humiliation, with all the ridicule, he'd say, you know, let me give you a word, forsaken. My Father forsook me while I was there. And then you say, well, why? Why? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm only going to have you turn to a few. But this is important for you to understand what it is we're remembering. It's not just an execution of some guy. And even if we just said it's an execution of some guy who was executed, buried, and rose the third day, without this, why are we here? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he tells us why Jesus was forsaken on the cross. Because you would think, God, a loving God, right? Why are you going to forsake your Son when he needed you the most? And by the way, that word forsaken is a strong word. Epikatalipo. And listen to what the topical lexicon said. I found this very interesting. He says, the word epikatalipo conveys a deeply personal form of forsaking. Deeply personal form of forsaking. A lot of people have forsaken me, but it's not personal because I don't know them. I don't interact with them. This is a deeply personal form of forsaking. Deserting someone who reasonably expected ongoing presence, help, or protection. Would not the Son of God expect his Father to have this ongoing protection, presence, and help? The compound signifies the ordinary leave, stressing an abandonment that wounds, exposes, or isolates. Jesus says, that's to me the cross, first of all, or one of the words, is forsaken. My Father forsook me. And again, think about it. The only time in eternity that happened or ever will happen. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did God forsake his Son on the cross? Because he was dying in my place. And he was taking my sin. And God was treating him at that point as if he were me. Isaiah 53 is just so precious. Let me read it how I believe you can read it. Isaiah 53:4, surely he bore my griefs and carried my sorrows. Yet I esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that belongs to me, peace with his wounds, I am healed. Jesus was forsaken because he was bearing my sin. Now, I was thinking about this yesterday, and this is something that you can think about as good coffee discussion. Think about what God's view of sin is. We know from Scripture, I was looking up Habakkuk, I think, too, it says that God's eyes are so holy he can't look at sin because he's holy, holy, holy. John tells us in 1 John 1 that in God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And when he sees sin, he is sick to his stomach, and he's repulsed, and he's angry. You say, really? Yeah. Look at what he did to Jesus. Because there on that cross, somehow, not just for me, but for every believer, he bore an eternity's worth of wrath for me. So you can imagine, we can't imagine what it was like for Jesus. But he did it for me. He did it for me. I mean, think about that as we partake. But that's not the end of the story. If you were to ask Jesus, what's the cross mean to you? Well, forsaken. But take your Bible and look now at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul encouraging the Philippian church to keep the peace. They were having some inter-church problems. So he tells them that don't be selfish, don't look out for your own personal interest, etc., etc., etc. But look at verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was God. He didn't have to hang on to it like he was going to lose it. The Godhead, he's God forever. And that's another mystery, but as Scripture tells us, God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he says he's there as God, and he didn't have to hang on to it. He wasn't afraid to lose it. So what did he do? He emptied himself, verse 7, by taking the form of a servant. What did he empty? He emptied some of his divine attributes. He didn't get rid of them, but he didn't use them. Because if he got rid of them, he'd no longer be God. So he stayed fully God, or this doesn't work. But what he, just give you an example, what he didn't use was his omnipresence. Realize God is everywhere at once. That's another mind blower, but he's everywhere at once. But when Jesus was on earth, truly God, truly man, he could only be in one place at one time, just like us. And so he took on that limitation, as it were. Why? Because he was looking at our interests more important than his. He was looking at the fact that we needed redemption. We couldn't pay for our sins, so he was willing to go and be forsaken by his Father for us. But it goes on. He emptied himself, being born in the likeness of men, verse 7, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew 26 and other gospel writers. Remember, he says to Peter, James, and John, his three buddies, close friends, the only close friends he had, sit here with me while I go pray, because I am so distressed, I'm at the point of death. Now, if somebody tells you that, what are you going to do? And what he told them to do is sit here and pray for me. Jesus goes away and prays for an hour. And what's recorded, he says, Father, I don't want to die. Find another way. I don't want to experience your wrath, so find another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He humbled himself to to the Father's will, which is why he came to earth in the first place. He came to earth to carry my sin and to be forsaken on that cross by his Father as he experienced an eternity's wrath to take care of my sin. But Jesus says, don't stop there, because he died on a cross, yes, but look at verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he says, I got at least two words for the cross: forsaken and exalted. And Hebrews 12:2, we quote it all the time, that we are to run this race looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What did he do? For the joy set before him, endured the cross, endured the forsaking, so that he could sit down at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus says, I got two words for you, at least two: forsaken and exalted. Let's go back to the crucifixion, and for this I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Let's go back and ask somebody else who was there what they think of the cross. What's the cross mean to you? Let's ask the thief that was being crucified with Jesus. And if we were to ask him, what does the cross mean to you? First word, execution. The cross means to me is they put me on that cross and I didn't come down alive. I died on that cross. Execution. In fact, I was dying for what I deserved. This was a just penalty for my behavior. In Luke 23, it tells us that he had two thieves surrounding him. Matthew 27:44, don't look it up, tells us that everybody was jeering and making fun of Jesus. Ah, he saved others, save himself, come down off the cross, da-da-da-da-da. And it says the thieves were saying the same thing. So it appears that at the first part of the 9 hours, both thieves were really laying into Jesus. And one said, look, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross, you, and save us. Which I got to admit was what I'd be saying. Hey, if you're the great miracle worker, how about saving you and me? But the other thief, somewhere in those 9 hours, says this to his thief friend: hey, dude, shut up. And you think, well, what's the difference? Listen, verse 40 of Luke 23. The other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But, this man, the man on the middle cross, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. So somewhere in those 6 hours, God was working on this thief his entire life. And now, yeah, we're getting to the end hour here. And God opened his eyes, he helped him see, and he realized, oh, don't you fear God? All of a sudden, I'm about to die. And then, this is execution for me, but for the man in the middle did nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. At that point, he realized, you are a king, and I believe it. I got it now. And when you come into your kingdom, remember me. That's tantamount to saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I'm receiving exactly what I deserve, so have mercy on my soul, and please just remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't even say, take me into your kingdom. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, son, I've been waiting an eternity for you to say that. I've lived on earth for 33 plus years, and I'm here forsaken by my Father because of you. Because as my son, I am bearing your sin. And we chose you before the foundation of the world. And as it were, been waiting all this time for you to come and make that profession. So, therefore, today you will be with me in paradise. And as you think, the thief, his second word would be execution, but paradise. Look where I ended up, in heaven with Jesus. Third person we want to ask this morning, what does the cross mean to them, is me. I wasn't there. But every time I read these stories, I was there. And the first word that comes to me, and there's a lot of words, but I thought of grace. Grace. Do I deserve to have Jesus hang on that cross? And we can't begin to understand the pain and the humiliation. And thank goodness that they don't portray it this way, but these guys were crucified naked. I mean, that was part of the whole thing, was utter humiliation. And he did that for me. That's what grace is, undeserved favor. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense, and the expense was forsaken. But I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, and my testimony is our last song. Thank you, Lord. I just want to live my life for you. I get off track and I go here and there, but thank you, grace. Grace. Pure grace. And then I think, like the thief on the cross, you know what this means? Paradise. Ephesians 1, you read that. He chose me before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Verse 4. But I sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Romans 3. And he sent his son to die in my place. Took the penalty. So as I trust him and believe him by faith, I am forgiven. I'm adopted by God. It's Romans 4 and 5 about Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The thief at that point finally believed, you are a king, so just remember me when you come into your kingdom because I don't deserve any. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he had to die for me. I was looking this morning at John chapter 10, so I have a few minutes. Let me go to John chapter 10. Jesus is my shepherd. Not because I deserve for him to be my shepherd, but because of somewhere in my life, and I really can't tell you where it was, because I was raised in the church. I mean, when I came out of my mom, and we went, whenever we go anywhere, they went to church, and there I was in the bassinet in the back row. And I stayed in the back row a long time. In fact, if I wasn't up here, I'd be in the back room. So I've known this my whole life, and I, you know, I was a, unfortunately, somewhat typical church kid, because you would never know I was a Christian, because I didn't act like it. I didn't care. You know, you went to church for the friendship. You went to church eventually for the girls and everything else. But somewhere in my life, God got a hold of me, and I said, like the thief on the cross, Lord, you know, I can't do this, so take over, and he did. And as Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Whoa. And he says, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So he knew me. He pursued me. We don't pursue God. Romans 3, nobody's pursuing God. He pursues us. John 6, 44, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And for some of us, it's a long draw. But eventually we'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Jesus says, there's a discussion with the Pharisees because they said, are you the Christ? He said, I've told you. You know why you guys don't believe? Verse 26. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Watch verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. At some point in their life, if they're my sheep, they will follow me. The thief on the cross was at the very end. Don't wait till the very end. And what happens when we follow Jesus? When we say, Lord, here I am, take me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. I like that. He doesn't lose anybody. That's John 6:2. I'm coming back and find anybody. I don't lose anybody. Okay, you may be here, there, or another. It doesn't make any difference. He knows where you are. And give them eternal life. When I think of paradise and I think of the cross, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Paul's been talking about the wrath of God to come upon the earth. Read the book of Revelation. I was reading in chapter 14 where God sticks his sickle in and it says the wrath of God is done on the people on the earth. And the blood is to the bridle of a horse 4 to 5 feet for 100+ miles. Why? Because people sinned and God is a righteous God and he judges. But Paul says to believers, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. He died for his sheep, for his children, so that when we die, we confess our sins, it's been forgiven by God in Christ. Again, Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And here I am. Wow. I read this. God has not destined me for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus, through my Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, so that whether I'm on earth or I die, I'm in heaven, I will live together with him. What's the cross mean to Jesus? Forsaken, but then exalted. What's the cross mean to the thief? Execution, and then paradise. What's the cross mean to me? Grace and paradise. What does the cross mean to you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words from your word that so many of them are just beyond our human comprehension. But that's why it says, the just shall live by faith. And I'll be the first one to confess, Lord, I don't understand a lot of this, but I believe it. And so, Lord, I'm here to say with the rest of us, the cross is precious to me. Because it's where my best friend and my Savior died for me. And as I got to a place in my life where I confessed that to be true, then, man, he saved me. Oh, Lord, it's great. So the question is, what does the cross mean to you? If the cross means to you salvation, that God paid your price, not because you deserve it, but because you believe it. And belief in the sense is, Lord, here I am, take me. Take me. Save me. If that's happened to you, then we invite you to partake with us. Because Jesus says, as you hold this bread, you're to remember the body that was on the cross instead of yours. And as you drink this cup, you remember my blood that was shed for the remission of sin. And it's just a horrible, what a horrible sight it must have been. But Lord, I thank you. I thank you. So as we
sweet, great, great old hymn. The gentleman will pass the ailments. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches came.
Lord, man, going to the cross is both a blessed thing and a scary thing. It's a repulsive thing, and yet it's a blessed thing. A lot of the lessons from the cross, one of them is we should fear God. Sin is not a slight issue at all. So I'm thankful that Jesus went to that cross for me and for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he broke off pieces of that loaf and gave to his disciples, he said, I want you to take and eat this. And do this in remembrance of me, my body, which is about to be placed on a cross for you. For us, it was my body that was placed on that cross for you. Let's partake in remembrance together. And we know from the Old Testament, from the first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, where God killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, all the way through Passover and all the way through millions of sheep that were shed, that were slaughtered, as an illustration of what it cost and how serious God is, culminating when he hung his own son on a cross for his children. Unbelievable. But Jesus said, take this cup and drink it, and do this in remembrance of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins.
Let's do likewise.
Thank you for the anniversary of our country, 250 years founded by people who looked up to you for guidance. Lord, just bless our country, bless us this week, and may you take care of us as we just look at you for how we're going to live this next few days. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.